Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather today. And I thank you so much for those who were able to make it out. Lord, in these last few days of the preparation for a storm that we don't know what to expect, how much to expect, I thank you so much, Father, for bringing us so far through this storm. I pray, Father, that your protection will be on our family and our community. I pray, Father, that the storm that is coming through, Lord, it's serious, and I certainly do care greatly about our well-being and our safety. And I pray, Lord, for warmth and for utilities, just to be up, just how wonderful it is just to have basic comforts in our home that we take for granted. Oh, Lord, may we not experience the worst of it as we hear possibilities in circulating in the news reports. Lord, I pray these next few moments as we spend time together that you'd comfort us from your word, and you'd comfort us as only you can. Please, Lord, bring us your peace. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I don't know if you heard, I'm sure you did because I sent out the call, that Caleb and Haley Fox had little Carly on Friday. Caleb didn't. Haley had Carly, but we certainly do welcome the beautiful, beautiful little girl. I think that Haley is supposed to go home from the hospital today. And so remember to pray for them. If you've got your Bibles this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 16, as we are going to look at a message about finding peace in tribulation. It couldn't have come at a better time. It's always the Lord's providence. This message has been several weeks in the making, and the Lord really hits it home with a really big illustration today with the weather and where we find ourselves, not even being able to meet today. I am grateful for those of you who are able to get online. I'm grateful that we're here. I'm going to invite you to read with me in John chapter 16. But before we do that, I'd like to take a break from our regularly scheduled service to bring you this important message. Over these last few days, we have been glued at my house to the weather station. We've been watching round-the-clock forecasts, and it's kind of like a presidential election. It's just one of those big news events. We just want to see what happens and what's coming up and what we can expect. And you know what I've noticed over the last few days of watching the news, the weather reports at least, nonstop? It's the same story over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And as I listen to the weather report, I don't ever hear any good news other than, well, that came a little bit early, but maybe that's a little bit worse. I listen to the weatherman for a little bit of comfort just to find out what's going to happen. And I know the weatherman's doing the best to forecast. I had a conversation with somebody on Friday who was telling me, he said, you know, we're not expected very much by way of weather here in our area. I think the weatherman's got it all wrong. And, you know, it's just all a trick to scare us. And you really need to, you know, remember that when you're thinking about the weekend. He said that publicly. And then he pulls me aside before we left. And he said, hey, if you care about your people, you should really cancel that service because it's going to be rough out there. And I said, where's this fellow that was talking to me a few moments ago that nothing was going to happen? He said, well, you know, I'm around other fellas and I'm just saying what everybody's thinking, but I want you to know if you care for your people, cancel your services. And I said, ha, I've got one up on you. I don't have to worry about canceling. I think they've already canceled it for me. I don't think anybody's going to try to get out in this mess. And I hope nobody has tried to get out in the mess. But if I listen to the weatherman, I'm not going to get any hope. I did see on the news last night, they were showing the grocery store reports showing the bread aisles were completely empty. And I tell you what, I am glad that I am not at the grocery store right now. I couldn't get to the grocery store because there is no more bread. I'm so grateful for the 18 loaves of bread that I was able to purchase this week to have in preparation for the storm. But if I listen to the bread man, I probably should have got 19 loaves. I don't know what we're going to do with all the loaves. Maybe we'll have a bologna sandwich fellowship coming up. And I joke, I couldn't find very much bread over the last few days. But I know the bread man's been making out pretty good. It's the problem, though, that every man, that's me and you, what how we've approached the storm and how we've anticipated what's going to happen. Experience tells us that it may not be as bad as it was planned, or at least as bad as it was forecasted. Experience tells us it might be a little bit worse. We never ever know what to expect. And so we find our faith this morning tested and stretched a little bit, even during the duration of this broadcast, that you are able to hear me, that you're able to understand me, and that we're able to come together to lift up the name of Jesus together. And I am gonna tune out the weatherman. I'm gonna forget about the bread man, and I'm gonna speak to you, the everyman. Are you ready for peace? All right, let's dive in. In John chapter 16, verses 24 through 33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. And at that day ye shall speak in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour is cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Our big idea this morning is this: peace is the condition you receive when you embrace all that you have in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather. Lord, I thank you for the warmth. I thank you for the bread. I thank you for watching out for us in safety up to this point. Lord, I don't know what the next few hours hold. As I listen and I hear and I anticipate maybe conditions get worse, I thank you, Lord, for the cold. And I thank you, Lord, for the storm, because the storm points me to stretch my faith by placing my trust in you and not in what I've got to keep me warm or keep me fed. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would comfort our hearts and bring us peace today, even in the midst of this storm. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I'd like to look at another passage before we look at John chapter 16. This is from John chapter 10, where Jesus gives us another parable for revelation. In John chapter 10, verses 6, John tells us, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Jesus is going to be telling the parable of the good shepherd, the door gate for the sheep. And I want to point out, when Jesus tells this parable — a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, it's a story where the truth of who Jesus is and what he wants to share is hidden. Not everyone understands. The story is understandable, but not everyone finds or understands the deeper meaning. And Jesus is going to tell a lot about himself and a lot about his Father and a lot about us in these next few verses. John chapter 10, verse 7, I want to ask, who is it that stands in the door as I read this? "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, Jesus talking about being a door is a little bit hard to follow because we're not shepherds, but the door to which Jesus refers is the shepherd would bring his sheep into a pen. As he brought them in from the fields, he himself would lay in the across the gate, would block the entrance so that the sheep would be inside the pen, the shepherd would be there at the pen, and that any predator, anything that wanted to come in and try to snatch away, steal, or kill one of his sheep, the shepherd was there, right there, the front line of defense. He was the door. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." I hope that makes sense. He says in verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Who is this door? Jesus tells us in verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus talks about the difference between those who had come before him. He refers to them as the thief. In Jesus's day, you've got the religious leaders who certainly have built a system that they're comfortable with, and they're very much uncomfortable with Jesus coming on the scene and, well, shaking up the status quo. The shepherd that Jesus refers to as himself, the good shepherd who cares about the sheep, is not someone who's going to lead or steal or harm the sheep. The thief is the one that does that. Jesus's heart is for his sheep. And he tells us, as he continues the parable, who this good shepherd is. And I invite you, I don't think you know the answer to this already, but I'm going to ask you, who is the good shepherd? Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." And here's how we know he's a good shepherd. "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." The description that Jesus gives is the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And I think when it comes down to evaluating my life versus a sheep, I would put the sheep in a different category. I think if a wolf came up and I tried to fight off to protect my flock from the sheep, I would do my best. But would I die? Because I know that if I die, well, the wolf's just going to get the rest of the sheep. It sounds counterintuitive for the shepherd to die for the sheep. The shepherd certainly would fight for the sheep, but that's the distinction that Jesus makes between the good shepherd and the hireling, the shepherd who's just doing it for the job or the task. There's a big difference. The hireling's going to run away when the trouble gets too great. Jesus tells us in the next verse that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And why is it that Jesus lays down his life for the sheep? He tells us in verse 16 that "other sheep have I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall bear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Now, I want to invite you to imagine with me that we're hearing Jesus share this parable just like it was in the moment that he spoke it for his disciples. The fact that the shepherd lays down his life and that the shepherd's got other sheep for the fold. What is Jesus talking about? And it is easy for us, probably because we've heard messages from John chapter 10 before. We've heard the explanation of the good shepherd, probably because we've heard that, or we're on the other side of the cross. We see the parable so much clearer. But in Jesus' day, when the disciples are hearing it, it is a lot to take in. There's just an information overload for the disciples to hear concerning that Jesus is this good shepherd. He's the door. He's the one who lays down his life. Now, we understand and we know where this story is headed because that's the whole point of the gospel, to tell us about who Jesus is and what he has done. It is in this parable that we find the statement that the good shepherd is going to rise again. Right there in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And here now is where all of the parable starts to break down, because there is not a shepherd who would die for a sheep that could rise again, that could take up his life again. No, Jesus is clearly talking in terms that the disciples can understand, but they don't have really a full appreciation for what he's revealing to them. And he's sharing them the truth of who he is and his mission and what he's going to have for them to do in their mission after Jesus has gone to the cross and has risen from the grave. As he commissions his disciples, and we get into the book of Acts, we see that Jesus is telling his disciples so much. And it's just for them in this moment, I can imagine that it is just an information overload. You know, when you hear something so big that it's just hard to fathom, hard to swallow, you just have to get through it. You just have to experience it. Is that Jesus, the good shepherd, rises again. He says in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Verse 20, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, those are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? I'd like you to notice verse 22. I stuck this one in here. It's the next thought, but I found it just really fitting today. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Hey, it's winter today. And how about you and me? We're here. Well, you're there. I'm here. It is just amazing to think that even in all of this, that we're able to come together, we're able to spend a few moments together, gathered around the word, lifting up the name of Jesus, our good shepherd. There is a lot to unpack. There's a lot to swallow in the parable that Jesus has just told us. And I tell you, oftentimes what happens when you start to get too much information is you and I start to think, okay, this is Jesus being Jesus. I don't get it. And Jesus wants his disciples to know in the parable. He's going to tell them a series of truths. He's going to tell of his love for his sheep. He'd willingly lay down, and he willingly lays down his life for his sheep. He is doing so because this is the will, this is the plan of his Father. The plan of his Father is the reason why he came, his mission. It is the promise that Jesus offers of a more abundant life for his followers. In verse 10, Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Who doesn't want a more abundant life? Right now, I am wearing layers. I've got a sweater. I've got some long handles on under my clothes, and I'm sitting here talking to you in the heat of my house. And I pray, Lord, may it not, may we not lose power. May everything stay up and intact. But the life that I'm planning for these next few hours, Jesus offers us so much more than just escaping a weather storm or surviving it comfortably. When Jesus refers to abundant life, that is life without end. And I find in John chapter 10, verse 10, that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, the depth of our eternal life, our abundant life, life without end, life, full life in Jesus. It's the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is how you and I secure our abundant life. It is Jesus' death for our sin. It is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. It is the story of that body was taken off of the tomb, and without a question, Jesus died in our place. But the Father received the sacrifice, and Jesus rose again on the third day. What's the harder part to believe in the gospel? That I'm a sinner? That Jesus died for me? Or that Jesus lives? That Jesus is our answer? That Jesus is the only way? That Jesus is the good shepherd? That Jesus is the door? That Jesus is the way? That Jesus is the life? John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is also going to explain the other sheep that certainly is going to cause people to scratch their heads, and the one fold. In John chapter 10, verse 16, and other sheep have I had, which are not of this fold. Now, he's going to lay down his life for other sheep that don't even belong. We're looking in history, we understand, when Jesus is referring to the nation of Israel, the people that he came and he came into his own received him not. It wouldn't be just Jesus coming to lay down his life for God's people, Israel, that Jesus would lay down his life and that any and all who put their faith and trust in him, Jesus died for his sheep who are outside of Israel. But every one of us, Israel, Gentile, we are sinners. And as sinners, we are united in our expectation of judgment. We may not think about it. We may not know about it until we hear the gospel message. But knowing the gospel message and knowing that I am a sinner is not the answer to finding everlasting life. It's knowing that Jesus took my place and that Jesus is the only one that could save me. It's that Jesus himself laid down his life for me, a sinner. And that when I turn from my sin into my Savior, he gives me that everlasting, abundant life. And Jesus and his disciples are going to be tasked with a very important mission of bringing those other sheep into one fold, that there would be unity among his body, and that the work of the disciples was going to be a lot bigger than they would consider. It wouldn't be that had they cracked the nut, had they figured out what Jesus was saying about the good shepherd, that they would stay in Jerusalem, but that the Father's plan would be that they would begin in Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, as we read in the book of Acts. I find in the parable that Jesus told also, though, something that is very encouraging to my heart right now. It is that intimacy is possible with the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus continues, says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Jesus demonstrating his faithfulness to his Father's plan, his Father's will. He lays down his life, and he describes the love that his Father has for me, for him, and the demonstration of that love, that Jesus didn't just die and perished, but that Jesus rose again. And I see the resurrection for me as a comfort for me, for you, for the church, for everyone who believes that the work that Jesus came to do, satisfying our sin problem, would not only make possible for us everlasting life, but now a new relationship with the Father. And that as we look at Jesus' example, because Jesus was faithful to the Father's plan, he talks about the Father loves him. For you and for me as believers, that our obedience to the Father's will yields our intimacy with God. And I'd like to break that down and explore what that means, that because through our obedience, we have intimacy with God. What Jesus is going to demonstrate for his disciples is they're going to see a lot about the Father through the life, the sacrifice of the Son. And it's not just a premise that God is knowable. It's not anything hard for them to swallow or grasp that there is a God. They're good stock of Israel. They believe that God is knowable. But Jesus is going to explain that God is not just knowable, he's also accessible. That you and I can have a direct access to him through Jesus. And because of Jesus, God is not just knowable, though I can look at Jesus and see everything about the Father that the Father wants me to know through Jesus. And that because of Jesus, I can go to the Father, I can talk with the Father, but that God himself is personal with me. That there is a personal acquaintance with the Heavenly Father, with the Heavenly Son, with me, the believer. That's a lot to swallow. That's a lot to take in, how wonderful, wonderful our Savior is and what he accomplishes for us. And that obedience is how you and I experience that intimacy with God. Because our disobedience breaks that intimacy. God doesn't look at our sin and can't he can't stomach our sin. That's the work of Jesus that he did. He's given us a relief mechanism through repentance, turning from our sin to the Savior. And when you and I live our life obediently, serving him each and every day, we have a deeper appreciation for just how wonderful, how glorious, how beautiful he is. The intimacy with God aspect that we find in the parable of the Good Shepherd is right there. It's hidden in plain sight. But so now I'd like to go to John chapter 16, where Jesus is going to give his disciples one more discussion when he promises no more parables. In John chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but shall show you plainly the Father." Finally, Jesus, the Father in clear, plain view. And how's he going to do that? He's taught them on the hillsides. He's healed the sick. He's fed the 5,000. They've witnessed the miracles. They've heard the teaching. How is it that he is going to show them the Father? And they're going to see everything that God wants us to know about him. How will they know the Father in clear, plain view? In verse 26, Jesus says, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." Number one, we find that there's coming a day when you will understand the meaning of me and what I came to do, is what Jesus says. Now, the disciples here on this side of the cross, they haven't witnessed that night of judgment where Jesus is taken, he's chastised, he's taken to the cross. They haven't witnessed his execution on the cross of Calvary. And so when he talks about there's coming a day where they will understand, maybe they're just thinking, okay, Jesus, all of this stuff will make sense. And I find in my faith, and I'm sure you find this in your faith as well, that God gives us enough, and it's a good thing he doesn't give us everything at once, because our little hearts can't take the full experience of what God is doing for us. Our journey and our walk with God is a day-by-day walk. It is looking back where we see how God was leading us and what he was leading us to do. But my response in the moment, my actions, my heart in the moment is I can question God. God, is this what you want? But I don't question his goodness. I can question my motives. Lord, are you sure that you want to use me in this capacity? Are you sure that I'm the right man for the job? There's some soul searching that takes place. And Jesus wants us to understand that we don't see the big picture right now, but there is coming a day when you will understand. Specifically for the disciples, they're going to understand who Jesus is and what he came to do, but they're going to have to witness the cross, the tomb, the empty tomb. And number two, we find that because of Jesus' sacrifice, there's going to be direct access to the Father through Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me, and I believed that I came out from God." The Father loves the one who loves his only begotten Son. Verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. There is comfort when Jesus goes back to his Father. That's what he's saying in verse 28. "I came from the Father and am come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Jesus' statement is comforting, and he's outlining and laying out what to expect and what the disciples should anticipate in the next few days, but they just don't get it. A lot like today's forecast and weather report. We don't really know what to expect. I remember the first of the week, everyone was excited. Yay, we're going to have 45 inches of snow. And then everyone said, oh, it's only going to be 2 or 3 inches. And you know what? It's here. And I wish there were no snow. I wish there was no ice. And I do not know what the day holds, but I know who holds the day. And the Jesus tells his disciples just enough to give them the big picture, to give them comfort by understanding what he's come to do, that they may not fully understand, as we're going to see in just a moment, but he offers them comfort for when he goes back to the Father. That's going to be by the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has been talking about in John chapter 16. But he's also going to give them comfort that he's not leaving them alone. Even when he goes back, they will have the Holy Spirit. Yes, they've got direct access to the Father through him. It is the purpose that Jesus outlines here. The reason that he came as a little baby in Jerusalem, we call that the incarnation. The reason that Jesus came is because sin is rampant in this world, and the Father has a plan to accomplish and defeat sin. It is the mission of Jesus that he would come and he would lay down his life willingly, that no man would take it, and that Jesus would take it back up, and that his work on the cross would be completed, would be finished after the time that his disciples witness him resurrection, post-resurrection. They hear from him, they learn from him, and they witness, and they see him taken up in the clouds with his ascension. From the time that he leaves heaven, the time that he's with us, to the time he goes back to heaven, the disciples will be able to put all of this together and understand that Jesus perfectly accomplished his Father's plan. It's what the disciples are going to focus on. It's what they're going to share. It's the good news that's going to warm their hearts. It's the great news that they are going to carry from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, that Jesus perfectly accomplished his Father's plan. But we come to verse 29, and his disciples, as they're processing, we see their take on it. This is their commentary. "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and thou speakest no proverb." Jesus, finally, this we understand, because you are not telling us a parable. You're telling us your plan. You're telling us about your heart. You're telling us about what you're going to do. In verse 30, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not ask any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest from God." Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And Jesus, we are settled in this. We believe that you came from God. Not realizing that in the next few weeks, they're going to see him go back to God. Not realizing that in the next few moments, they're going to see him taken from them. Not realizing that in the next day, they're going to see him hung on a cross. not realizing the next few days that they're going to witness that that tomb is empty. See, Jesus has been telling his disciples in plain sight what he's going to do, and they have it settled. It is what faith looks like before the cross. It's like right now, you and me from the comfort of our home. I hear cars moving down the road a little bit. You might hear the salt trucks driving by my house, scraping the Highway 87. It is right now where we're at is a lull in the storm and everything's fine. And hey, I've got great comfort. We're going to get through this. And I know we'll get through this. I do not know. I've got a lot of branches, and I've been up a lot this week just praying, Lord, please keep the trees up. Keep them off my neighbor's house. Keep them off of my house. Lord, keep our power up. Lord, let me be able to get out to check on the church and the camp properties. Lord, there's just so much that I have to do, and right now I'm going through it just like you are, and I think that on this side of it, our faith is in a pretty good place, right? Because it hasn't gotten any worse than it was. Someone was, when I talked to my family in Texas, they're like, no, you know what? They forecasted it really, really bad. It hasn't been that bad. Praise the Lord for the grace of God. Faith before the cross and his disciples and their confidence in what they're saying, absolutely stunning. But Jesus sets them or asks them in verse 31. He answers them. He says, do ye now believe? Verse 32, behold, the hour is cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be ye of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Faith before the cross, yes, Lord, we believe. Jesus outlines for them what peace after the cross looks like. They're going to scatter. They are going to experience anguish and grief and fear. They're going to abandon Jesus. But he's not abandoned. He's got the Father. And he's going to leave with his disciples peace. Oh, thank the Lord for his peace today. Thank you for peace after the cross. Peace after the cross, knowing that my sin debt has been paid and it's all been settled. Peace that the circumstances and the trial and the tribulation that we're presently going through comes to an end. Peace after the cross. Now, I want to ask you, when is it that you need peace? When is it that I need peace? When I look back over the course of my life, and I invite you to do the same thing, I look back at those moments of my life that were, I guess, marked by peace. We call that the yesterday. The comforts and the past peace that I've had in life, whether it had been through weathering a storm, whether it had been through the absence of trouble, I appreciate the peace that I had yesterday. That only gets me so far. Because you and I live in the now, the right now. It's the today that I need peace. And I look to tomorrow, and I know oftentimes as believers, we're thinking about our hope for tomorrow and our peace for tomorrow. And that's what allows us to work through and get through a moment. But Jesus leaves his disciples with the promise of peace, even in the presence of tribulation. What's a greater comfort for you, that Jesus was with you in the past as the disciples have experienced, that Jesus is going to give them peace in his absence, or that Jesus is going to offer them lasting peace tomorrow? I think as the disciples process it, I think as I process it, I'm grateful for the peace that he's brought to me in my life and in my relationships and in my faith in the past. And I'm grateful for the fact, and I trust him, and I believe on this side of the cross, on this side of the judgment, on this side of the book of Revelation, I look for that hope and his promise. I'm settled in that. But Jesus offers us peace right here, right now. today. Because that's when you go through the storm and that's when you go through the trial. When I think about the peace, I remember the past and I have hope for the future, but I see and I witness his peace in the present. It's my prayer for you, for us today, that we will see his peace in this moment. And it's a peace that is, it's a peace for the calendar, and it's a peace for our clocks, but we do not find peace in the calendar, or we do not find peace in the clock. It is, if I can just get through this, everything will get better. If I can just get to another day, if I can just get this bill behind me, if I can just get through to a better day, to a better moment, everything will be at peace. But the promise that Jesus offers is peace in the tribulation, not peace at another destination, at peace in a later moment. It's peace right here and right now. And what is it that Jesus does? And what does it take to stretch my faith in him? Well, it takes the calendar and it takes the clock. That's how you and I live in this world, every moment by moment, day by day. How he stretched us in the past brings us to today. And how he's going to stretch us in the future, we can only imagine. But he's stretching us right here and right now. And I can think about my life in terms of the past of what I used to do for him. I can think about my life in terms of what I'm going to do for him. But the peace that he offers, the comfort that he offers, is the promise right here and right now. It's demonstrated through the calendar and through the clock by how it is that you and I respond to the tribulations in our life, as the disciples are going to find out and experience when Jesus is no longer with them. He's hanging on a cross. His body's laid in a tomb. His body's out walking after the resurrection. He's taken up into heaven. What is it and what does it take to increase my faith? Well, Jesus has told us in the parable of the Good Shepherd. It's knowing the Father loves the one who loves his Son. Remember, that's the blessed benefit of having intimacy with God, is knowing his peace, knowing that he loves the one who loves his Son. It's following the Good Shepherd. And by following the Good Shepherd, I don't mean just saying that it's a statement that you sign on a piece of paper. I believe Jesus. I'm a Christian. It is living life in light of the truth that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. It's in obedience to our Good Shepherd, living out our life for his glory, not for our own, living our life free from our sin, turning from our sin. It's what prompts me to confess my unbelief. Lord, I don't believe you like I should, and I struggle and I stumble. Lord, my sin that I choose so many times over your righteousness. Lord, my failures where I let you down. It's going to him and talking to him because we have direct personal access to him. I confess my unbelief. I confess my sin. I confess my failures. But not just stopping there with confessing, because that's part of the transformation. It's repenting of my unbelief. Lord, I used to think differently about this than I think now because I have changed and I realize you are my good shepherd, that you are my door, that you are my access to the Father and Holy Father, Heavenly Father. You love me because I love your Son. It's all because of Jesus that my sin has been dealt with. And I do not continue in sin. And I do not wallow in my failures. That's what Peter is going to do, I'm sure, that night of the He denies Jesus three times, but Jesus gives him three statements. Feed my sheep, Peter. If you love me, feed my sheep. It's because there is only one door. It is a big deal that Jesus is our door because he is the one who grants us access to the Father. not the fact that I'm good, or the fact that I love God. It is because of Jesus. God's love flows to me through Jesus, and my love flows to God because of Jesus. And it is the comfort in the one who overcomes the world that gets us to that peace right here and right now. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be ye of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The disciples, he's warned them not to expect the absence of tribulation. I know that's counterintuitive to the way we live and the comforts of today, knowing full well that the comforts that we live in today are relatively modern and recent, that there has been no other time in human history where we've had access to running water, indoor plumbing, and that we've had electricity to weather the storms. So when I think back how believers in the past handled trouble like today, pressures like today, you know, we think about just the trouble right here and right now, because we're a lot softer. We're more vulnerable today because we've gotten used to these creature comforts. And don't get me wrong, I do not want to go back to the time before heat or air conditioning or indoor plumbing or bread at the grocery store. But the disciples should not, do not expect the absence of tribulation, as Jesus told them. And the prayer that brings us to that place of peace and that place of comfort is not thinking that, you know what, on Monday, maybe this will be better. Because I know that I'm thinking about what I'm hearing on the forecast in the next few hours, the next few minutes, that maybe this does get bad. Maybe this gets worse, and maybe we do lose power. And how long are we going to be without power? And then my face starts to, my anxiety starts to get overwhelmed in me. The calendar has a way of revealing my faith. It has a way of revealing my obedience. Lord, who am I going to trust? Me, my resources, or you? So my prayer for peace and my prayer for comfort is, Lord, get me through this, because I know you're the only one who can. It's a deeper appreciation for what it means that I am saved. And I know we talk a lot about the gospel, but it's the story of who I am and who Jesus is. And you and I need that ever-present reminder of just how beautiful he is. We don't come to church because we need to be encouraged or bolstered. We come to church because we are humble, because we are thankful, because we are grateful, because we're broken. And he's the great healer. It's a deeper appreciation for what it means that I am saved, because I have access to the Father. Throughout the night last night, I didn't sleep, worried about the little details about how we're going to connect today, whether or not you'd be able to hear me. I'm still wondering about that. And I talked a lot to God during the middle of the night as I was up most of the night. It's because I have access to the Father. Not because I'm a good and just a perfect person, but because of Jesus. And my response and my faith response is that I offer him my obedience. God, I'm going to trust you on this. I trust that you've got this. That's a hard place to stand and a hard place to step. I know it's easy to look back and say, God, I did it then. And I know I'll do it later. But you and I find our faith stretched in the now, in the present. And our right response is to offer our obedience to him, casting aside our sinful desires, our selfish desires, in obedience to him and his righteousness. That's when I find peace in Jesus. And I find my peace in Jesus because that's who he is. Brother Clifton has a statement, a phrase that he uses whenever he needs to tell me something. He usually leads into it with, "So you know." As I close the message this morning, I want to tell you, just so you know, Jesus has this. Jesus is our comfort. Jesus is our peace. It may be difficult. Expect trouble, expect tribulation, but do not expect to be alone. Do not expect to be unheard. Do not expect to be forgotten. It is the truth of the disciples who had that faith before the cross and the peace after the resurrection that sent them in their obedience to go out and find the other sheep so that we might be one, and all because of Jesus. Our big idea this morning is this: peace is the condition you receive when you embrace all that you have in Christ. The Good Shepherd, the door, access to the Father. Not alone. His Holy Spirit, our comforter inside. We can go to the Father directly because we are forgiven, because we are his sheep, because he's the Good Shepherd. I close this message this morning with this. May this be our prayer. Lord, lead me to rest. Lead me to pasture. Lead me to you. May Jesus Christ be praised today. Thank you for joining me. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you so much for your grace and for your goodness. And Lord, I thank you so much for our time together. I pray, Father, that as we go through these next few hours, for your safety and your provision, Lord, I pray for your watch care. I pray for your peace and your comfort on us. Lord, I know that we weren't all able to be here today, but I know that you've been here with us. And Lord, I thank you for stretching our faith moment by moment. Stretch our faith today so that we can see you. Lead us to you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.